All right. We're looking at this whole subject of the rapture, and I'm giving you a broad picture, all right? So we're painting as clear a picture as I know to show you that the rapture is true. In order to do that, we have to realize that the doctrine that we hold, the pre-trib, pre-millennial viewpoint of Scripture. Pre-trib means that the church will be raptured out before the tribulation. Pre-millennial means that Christ will come back before the millennial kingdom. Those who do not believe in the rapture do not believe in either one of those. So I've been trying to set a stage for you. In order to do that, we have to realize, and the people who do not believe in a rapture do not believe in the millennial kingdom, and that God has set Israel aside. And God has given the promises to Israel to the church, at least spiritually, not physically. They do not believe that the land that God promised Israel needs to be fulfilled. Israel, because of their sin, has rejected Jesus Christ, and therefore God has turned all those promises over to the church, and the church is now fulfilling Israel's obligations to them. Well, what I've done is we've gone back, we're looking at prophecy, and of the 737 different predictions in the Bible, over 70% of those predictions have been fulfilled literally. That is, that they were fulfilled exactly as they are recorded in the Scriptures. There's 737, I don't know, I gave you a list of them, over 5,000 or 7,000, I think, that were there. I don't have that list right here before me, but 70%, over 70% of those prophecies have been fulfilled literally. It must be assumed, therefore, that the remaining 215 prophecies, that's that 30%, those 215 prophecies will also be fulfilled literally. All right, are you with me? Furthermore, God never promised Israel a heavenly home. We looked at the Scriptures last week concerning that. God didn't say that you're going to live in heaven. That was the farthest thing from a Jewish mind. What he was looking for, what a Jew would be looking for, is for the Messiah to come back and establish a kingdom here on this earth, and they would live in that kingdom forever. But they never envisioned in their minds that they would go to heaven. It was all about this land. They were looking for a kingdom. He promised them a kingdom on this earth forever. And that's all the further they went. Now, the question then comes up, has God set Israel aside and given their promises to the church because of their rejection of the Messiah? Now, in order to answer that, I took you over to Romans chapter 11. And I'd like you to turn over there because we want to look at those verses. Romans chapter 11, verse 1, I'm going to go over this very quickly with you. I say then, hath God cast away his people? I had you look back at the last verse of the previous chapter. And I was thinking about that this morning as I was just reviewing a little bit. All day long, God says, I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and contrary people. When I was, many, many years ago, I taught public schools. And the last period of the day where I was teaching, I had the 7th and 8th grade boys that came out. They had just come out of gym class. And it was the last period of the day, so you understand that 7th and 8th grade boys who have just come from gym, I was to teach them geography. Now, I couldn't find my way anywhere, but I'm teaching geography. I never had a course in geography, but I'm teaching geography. Actually, what I did was I tried to keep discipline, that's all. And what I did was I had the boys come forward if they were bad. If they were carrying on, I said, now you come forward. I want you to read a page out of the book. Or maybe two, depending on how bad they were. And I made them do it like this. Do you know how heavy that book gets after just a little while? It was a form of punishment, really, what it was. Torment. And their arms, I said, hold them up. Hold them up. And they would read. And here's God, for all these years, his arms have been stretched forth unto Israel. And then he writes, I say then, hath God cast away his people? If God has his arm stretched open for them, he's gonna fulfill those promises. He says, God forbid, for I am also an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God had not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says to Elijah? How he made intercession to God against Israel? It's interesting about Elijah. You all know the story, but the story was that you remember when Elijah challenged the 450 prophets of Baal, and he gathered around and he said, he went off of a sacrifice. So he built this altar or this place to build it, and they poured water on it and all these kinds of things. And ultimately, he killed 450, or the Lord struck down 450 of the prophets of Baal. Jezebel was really upset about that. She was sort of the queen of these prophets. And so she told the people that she was going to take Elijah's life. And so Elijah fled, and he's feeling sorry for himself. And so he made intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed the prophet, they dug down your altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what was God's answer to him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Now this is all in 1 Kings chapter 19, 18 and 19. You can read it if you'd like to. Even so then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more works, otherwise grace is no more grace. What then? Israel has not obtained that which she seeks for, but the election has obtained it. I asked you last week, what was she seeking? She was seeking righteousness. And I gave you a couple of verses in regard to that. We looked at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 9 says that, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed after righteousness had not attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is faith. They were seeking righteousness, but they didn't get it, because they sought it in the wrong way. They sought it by the works of the law. And by the works of the law, man cannot be... Righteousness does not come by the works of the law. Well, let's move on. I'm not going to read the rest of that. We covered that last week. Verse 7 says, what then? Israel has not obtained that she seeks for, but the election has obtained it. Just as God reserved 7,000 in Elijah's day, God has still reserved people, Jewish people. Jews are still being saved today. The rest were blinded. The rest were blinded. According as written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. And David said, let their table be a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense of them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back always. Why would God do that? Let me give you a couple of verses. Will you turn to Deuteronomy? I don't have them written here, so you'll have to just turn. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy 29. And he writes this, yet the Lord, this is verse 4, Deuteronomy 29:4, yet the Lord hath not given you a heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day. Now, why wouldn't God give them a heart to understand? These are his people. Will you turn to Isaiah chapter 6? Isaiah chapter 6. This, again, I don't have these recorded, so you have to follow this. The question that I'm going to come back to is, why would God set Israel aside? Why would God set Israel aside? Chapter 6, Isaiah, verse 9. And he said, go and tell this people, you hear indeed, but understand not. You see indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their hearts, hear with their ears and understand with their heart, and be converted and be healed. Why didn't God want them to be converted and be healed? Anybody have any idea? Why would he harden their hearts? Matthew chapter 13. Turn over to Matthew chapter 13. I'll answer that question in just a little while. Matthew 13, verse 15. The Lord says this, "For this people's heart is waxed gross." That's the nearest passive. It's been caused to be that way. God caused their hearts to be waxed gross or hardened. Calloused is the idea that's given here. What that resulted in, when their hearts are calloused, their ears are made dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their hearts and should understand with their heart. Hear with their ears and should understand with their hearts and should be converted and I should heal them. Now once again, I'm asking the question, why would God not want to convert the nation Israel? Anybody have any idea? Well, let's turn over to Romans chapter 11 again. Romans chapter 11. Why don't you drop down to verse 11? We looked at verse 7. Let's drop down to verse 11. Because he talks about the scriptures and God giving them a spirit of slumber and so on. But just drop down to verse 11. "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Have they stumbled that they should fall? Did they stumble in such a way that it was impossible for them to get up again?" That's the idea of this question. Have they been set aside, if you please? Now, God forbid, Paul says. They had been set aside temporarily, not permanently. That's the idea that's here. But God is not done with the nation Israel. I want to remind you again that He's not done with them. Their fall was not permanent. God will still continue. God will again work with the nation Israel. It's going to happen again. And certainly today there is personal salvation among the Jews. There are many Jews being saved today. But as a nation, God has set them aside. They fell. But their fall, their stumbling, was not permanent. It was only temporary. Look at Romans 11b, the last part of Romans 11. "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather..." Now here's the reason God didn't want to convert the nation. If God converted the nation, what would happen? Christ would come back. "But rather... through their fall," that is, they stumbled that they should fall, "through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles to provoke them to judgment." Two reasons. First is that salvation might come to the Gentiles. That is, that you and I might be saved. The second is that God would use us to make Israel jealous. When our grandchildren, well, I still do it today on occasion, some of the younger ones, they don't like, I don't like this. I don't want to eat that. And I said, "Oh, yeah, look, I eat it. It's good." And I'm trying to persuade them to take a little bite of this and see that it is good for them. But they put their nose up, you know. And what I'm trying to do is make them jealous. And I'll say, "Well, look at your sister or your brother's eating it." And trying to provoke them to jealousy so they will try it. And God's using you and I to provoke Israel to jealousy. That's a part of the program that God has. First of all, that we might come to salvation, that salvation might go to the Gentiles, you and I. And second, that God would use us, the Gentiles, to provoke jealousy in the nation Israel. That they might want what we have. What's the problem? Why don't they want what we have? Well, we're so far down the road. Who wants what we have? But God is using their rejection, their fall, to provide salvation for us, and that in turn should provoke Israel to jealousy. That's the whole purpose of this. Now, in this verse, I want you to look at a couple of words. I said I would give those to you this week. Let's see if I have them up there. I do. We look at a couple of words in verses 11 and 12. Did we read verse 12? I didn't read verse 12 to you. "Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of grace, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness. What he's saying in this verse is that if their fall results in the riches to the world, that is to the Gentile world, that we have, that the Gentiles have opportunity to receive the grace of God and enjoy the benefits, all the riches that he has for them, and the diminishing them be the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness. Now their fullness is their restoration. If God is doing so much for us now, what do you think it's going to be like when the millennial kingdom comes? What will it be for Israel? Now, just a couple of words that I want you to look at. The first word is the word stumble. Pataio is the word that's used here. P-T-A-I-O. It means to trip or to stumble. Figuratively, it meant to err or to sin or to fall. It's an aorist tense. I don't know if I have that up there. Yeah, I have an aorist active infinitive. In other words, this stumble is an aorist tense. It looks at something that is permanent. It's something that happened, and it's still they stumbled. And did they stumble that they should fall? That it should be permanent? Their stumbling was not permanent. They stumbled. They're going to get up again. Their fullness is coming. That he mentions in verse 12. Israel will be restored again someday when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back again. Their sin of rejecting Jesus Christ was paid for on the cross, but God has still given them the ears that they can't hear, eyes that they cannot see, and a heart that does not understand, so that they be not converted, so that the gospel will go to us, to the church. The second word I want you to look at is the word fall. Fall is pipto. It meant to descend from a higher place to a lower place. That's the idea. Then it meant to fall upon or onto something, to fall down, if you please. This is also an aorist tense. He's saying, did they stumble? And did their stumble remain a permanent thing? They can't get up again? That's the issue here. Is it for good? The aorist tense looks at the fall as a final fall without hope of recovery. The answer to that question is God forbid. God forbid. Now look at verse 12. You have a word fall used again. Actually, the word fall, the second use of the word fall in verse 11. You notice there's two falls in verse 11. Have they stumbled that they should fall? That's the first one. That's the word bataio. The second one, but rather through their fall. Now this is a different word. I want you to get that. This is a different word. This word, and found in verse 11. Now the second word, that's an aorist subjunctive. The third word is fall, which is found in 11 and 12. It is found here. It's paraptoma. It comes from the word para. Let's see if I have that up there. Yeah, from para, which means beside, and from the word patio, which means to stumble. Have they stumbled aside? Have they fallen aside? The idea here is, the theory in his dictionary of lexicon of word meanings, he's one of the classic ones. He defines it like this: it's a lapse or a deviation from the truth and uprightness. This word is found 23 times in the New Testament. 23 times. It's translated trespass 9. It's translated, let's see, I don't think I put those up there. No, I didn't. Okay. It's translated trespass 9 times. It's translated offense 7 times, an offense. It's translated sin 3 times. It's translated fault 2 times, fault. I found fault with them. It's translated fall twice, and both of them in this passage. So you get the idea that this is a trespass or an offense or a sin or a fault that he's talking about. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? But God forbid, but rather through their offense, their fall, their stumbling, through their offense, through their trespass, through their sin, through their fault. Through their fault, salvation has come to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. Now I want you to look at the last word very quickly, and that's the word fullness. Pleroma, pleroma. It means completeness or fulfilling or fullness. In context, it refers to Israel's restoration. What's it going to be like when Israel's restored? If God is doing so much today, just think of what He's done to the church. Just think of the outreach of the church and the blessings that the church has brought to this globe. What's it going to be like in the restoration when Israel is restored? It's going to be a magnificent thing. It's going to be a wonderful time here on this earth. Now, has God set aside His people? Does God still have a plan for His people, Israel? Have they fallen? They're not going to recover? Absolutely not. God's going to bring them up again. They're going to be restored. There's going to be the fullness to Israel. God will fulfill all His promises to them. All the covenants that God has made for them, in the Davidic covenant, in the Palestinian covenant, in the Abrahamic covenant. First, Abraham, the Palestinian, the Davidic, and in the New Covenant. God's going to fulfill all those covenants. They are unconditional covenants. They are sure to be filled. And God will do it someday. When the fullness comes. When the fullness comes. Now, you drop down to verse 25 with me. We want to get through this very quickly. Romans 11:25. Paul says, I do not wish you to be ignorant of this mystery, brethren, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. Now, we looked at this last week in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. God still is saving Jews individually, and they come to salvation by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. They're saved, and they're part of the church. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of Gentiles become in. Now, I've gone over this before, but let me give you this so that you see this. Israel's stumbling is temporary, it's not permanent, and her restoration is called the mystery. It's going to happen someday. Between Daniel's 69th and 70th week, God is still calling out a people for His name. Between the 69th and 70th week, you know when that is? That's now. That's now. That's just before, it began just before the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and it continues unto this day and will continue until the rapture takes place. It was not understood. No one understood what it meant. Will you turn to Acts 15, verse 14? Acts 15, 14. Blindness in part has happened to Israel. Not all of them. God is still calling out a people for His name. Acts 15 is the Jerusalem Council. The Jerusalem Council was called, it was the council of the leaders in the church, in the early church, to come together in Jerusalem to decide on how the Gentiles were to be handled. In other words, the Jewish people never had contact with the Gentile. They didn't want to have any contact with the Gentile. I told you that if a Jew was walking down the street and a Gentile was coming on the same side of the street, he would cross over to the other side of the street. He would not have any contact with a Gentile. Now, Gentiles are coming. Paul has gone to the Gentiles. Peter has gone to the Gentiles. Philip has gone to the Gentiles. Now there's Gentiles coming into the church. How do we handle them? Do they have to be circumcised in order to be saved? And the issue comes forth. And so they call this council together. And in verse 14, he gives us he talks about Simon, that is Simon Peter. And Peter says this, James speaks in recognition of Simon Peter. He says, Simon Peter, or Simon, hath declared how that God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out a people for His name. God is still saving Jews. Go over to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6. Go over to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6. When a Gentile is saved today, notice what it says, verse 6. that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, that is, with the Jews, and of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. Now, the promises in Christ are the heavenly promises. That's all that entails in our salvation. When you were saved, your destiny was what? What's your destiny as a believer? Heaven. What's Israel's destiny? Earthly blessings. You have received heavenly blessings. Now, when a person is saved today, whether he be Jew or Gentile, they become members of that one body. And their promises, they're partakers of the same promises, there are heavenly promises. Until the fullness of Gentiles become in. Now notice what he says again. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. For I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that you should... I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until fullness of the Gentiles come in. All right? What is the fullness of the Gentiles? The fullness of the Gentiles, listen to me, the fullness of Gentiles means that when God is done calling out these Gentiles, see, he took the gospel to salvation come to the Gentiles. Now, the fullness of Gentiles is when the last Gentile is saved. When the last Gentile is saved in the body of Christ in this dispensation, then God will deal with Israel again. Until, only in part now, until his dealings with the Gentiles become in. This refers to the time when the last Gentile that God has elected to be part of the body of Christ is saved. At that very moment, you know what's going to happen? The rapture. These up here. Then the rapture will occur. It's going to happen just like that. It'll happen like that. That's when Daniel's 70th week begins. God is going to begin to deal with the Antichrist and with Satan and the Gentile nations. He's preparing the way for Israel to receive their Messiah. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 26, you know, maybe you remember this, but here's what he says in this verse. He revealed that Israel's suffering would continue until the end of the war. The end of the war is Satan's attempt to annihilate the Jewish people. Satan would like to destroy the nation Israel. The reason he wants to destroy the nation Israel, if he can annihilate the Jews, if he can kill all the Jews, annihilate every one of them, then God cannot fulfill his promises. And if God cannot fulfill his promises, then he's lied to them. I've told you all along that God says something, he's going to do exactly what he says he's going to do. Satan is still trying to do that, to prove that God is a liar. If he can prove that God is a liar, then he does not fulfill the promises to Israel. The end of the war is Satan's attempt to annihilate the Jewish people and to prevent God from fulfilling his promises. It will continue. The end of the war will not be over until the end of Daniel's 70th week. Daniel's 70th week. What is the 70th week? The tribulation, right. The end of the tribulation, God will deal with them. Then Daniel 9:24 will be fulfilled. All right, the end of the war. Daniel 9:24. Remember, I told you there are six things that God's going to accomplish in those 70 weeks. The first is he's going to finish the transgression. The second thing he's going to do, he's going to make an end of sin. The third thing he's going to do is make reconciliation for iniquity. All these things being accomplished in those 70 weeks, all right? To bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and the prophecies, to anoint the most holy. Those are six things that are going to be accomplished within those 70 weeks. At the end of those 70 weeks, this will be done. This has not been done yet. These have not been fulfilled. They will not be fulfilled until the end of Daniel's 70th week. When the end of Daniel's 70th week occurs, Christ returns, and these six things will be accomplished. Now, the basis of these things being fulfilled have been fulfilled. Christ came back, and he paid the price for our transgressions. He paid a price for our sins. He made reconciliation for iniquity. He has not brought in everlasting righteousness. He has not sealed up the vision and prophecy. He has not anointed the Most Holy. That is the Holy of Holies. He anoints the Holy of Holies when he sits in the temple. Now, go back to Romans chapter 11. One more verse, and then we're going to conclude this section. Romans 11, 27. He says, "This is my covenant with them, that I will take away their sins." Now, what covenant is he talking about? Anyone know? What covenant did God give to Israel that he would take away their sins? Will you turn back to... but it's Jeremiah chapter 31. You know what that is? That's the new covenant. Let me read it to you very quickly. Jeremiah 31. He says, "Behold, the day comes, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by hand to bring them out of Egypt." That was the covenant of the law, which is a conditional covenant, "which my covenant, the Mosaic law, they broke, although I was a husband unto them, says the Lord. But this will be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel in after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write in their hearts, and will make and will be their God, and they will be my people. And they will teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they will all know me." Has that ever been fulfilled? I don't think so. Let me continue. "For the least of them unto the greatest of them, says the Lord, I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Thus saith the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, and the ordinance of the moon of the stars for light by night, who divides the sea and the waves the roar. The Lord of hosts is his name." Let me ask you, do you see how he finishes that? As sure as the sun comes up every day, as sure as that is, God will fulfill his promises. God will fulfill his promises. God has made a promise to the nation Israel. He's going to fulfill that promise. What is that promise? That there's going to be a kingdom. There's the covenants, the four covenants that I've given you. God is going to fulfill those someday. Now, we looked at Romans 11 to show you that God still has a plan for Israel. He has not cast away his people. They didn't stumble, so they just pushed them out of the side. They didn't reject. The rejection of Jesus Christ was not something that was not planned. God knew exactly what he was going to do. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, he says, "You have taken by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and crucified." God planned that. That wasn't a mistake. God knew exactly what he was doing. God gave them a heart that and eyes that would not see, and ears that would not hear, and a heart that was callous, so they would put Christ on the cross. He didn't want to convert the nation Israel. He wanted the gospel to go to the Gentiles. He had something in his mind long before the death of Jesus Christ. In eternity past, he planned something else. No mistakes with God. God will fulfill his covenants to Israel. Now, I want to take you over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Did you know that chapter 5 follows chapter 4? Is that pretty normal? Yeah. Do you know what 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 deals with? The rapture. Beginning in verse 13 to the end of that chapter, he deals with the rapture. Do you know what chapter 5 deals with? Chapter 5 begins with the day of the Lord. Isn't it interesting that the day of the Lord has to do with Israel? When is God going to deal with Israel again? After the rapture, after chapter 4. It's a natural sequence of things that are going to happen. The day of the Lord follows the rapture. So it's very natural for the Apostle Paul to be writing about the day about the rapture and then turn to the day of the Lord. There is a connection between those two. Do you know that? When does the day of the Lord begin? Immediately after the rapture. So the rapture is going to occur, and then the day of the Lord starts. You with me? If the rapture is imminent, that is, it could happen at any moment, what does that say about the day of the Lord? It's imminent. It could happen at any moment, but only after the rapture. Since they're so close together, the one happens, the other will begin. Now, no one knows when that's going to happen. The day of the Lord comes without warning. In chapter 5 in 1 Thessalonians, it comes as a thief in the night when no one expects it. When's the rapture going to take place? When no one expects it. So there is a connection there. Now let me define the day of the Lord so we know what we're dealing with, because the day of the Lord is an extended period of time. I don't know if I had that up there. I didn't put that up there. I should have done that for you. But let me give it to you. The day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is an extended period of time which begins immediately after the rapture and includes Daniel's 70th week. That is the tribulation period. It deals with the second coming of Jesus Christ at the end of the tribulation. It deals with the millennial kingdom. It deals with the second resurrection, as well as the first resurrection. It deals with the second part of the first resurrection. It deals with the great white throne judgment, the passing of the heavens and the earth, and the creation of a new heaven and earth. So everything that happens after the tribulation is included in the day of the Lord. Now, when you're studying it, you have to look at the context. Some places is only talking about one part of it. So always look at the context when you see the phrase day of the Lord. Now, we know the context of the day of the Lord here. When is it? Right after the rapture, right after chapter 4. So we have the context set. The context of 5 is clear. The day of the Lord comes immediately after the rapture. It comes as a thief in the night. It's at the very beginning of the day of the Lord that we're talking about. So let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll spend just a little bit of time here. I don't want to spend a lot of time in here. But the reason I'm giving you all this is I want you to understand that God has a program. He hasn't set Israel aside. He has a future for the nation Israel. That day is coming, that day of the Lord, when God will once again begin to deal with the nation Israel. It begins with the rapture takes place, and then the tribulation. The tribulation, by the way, is intended to bring Israel to its knees. In the tribulation period, Israel's always had an ally. It has an ally today. It has a number of allies today. Someday there's not going to be any allies. When the Antichrist takes over this world, the governments of this world, they will not come to Israel's help. They'll separate from Israel. And Israel has nowhere to turn. There's only one way they can turn, and that's up. That's to turn back to God. That's when Jesus Christ is going to come back. So the tribulation is all centered around bringing Israel to her knees so that she has nowhere to turn but to the Lord. And when they do, that's what's going to happen. All right. So you have that in your mind. He talks about it in chapter 5, verse 1. Let me get there for you. Chapter 5, verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. Now, the times and the seasons is a unique phrase, all right? It's a unique phrase. It always relates to the nation Israel. Always relates to the nation Israel. It's only found two places, by the way. So when I say always, in both places, it relates to Israel. It's found in Acts chapter 1, verse 7. It says that this is right before his ascension. The Lord has met with the disciples. He's meeting with the disciples. He's going to spend 40 days with them to show himself that he is alive. And he says this, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons, or the seasons, which the Father has put in his own power. Now, notice what prompted that statement. When you turn over to Acts chapter 1, you have to look at this. I'm reading it to you, and you need to look at it. Acts chapter 1. When you turn over to Acts chapter 1, verse 7, But I want you to look at verse 6. In verse 6, this is what prompts the question or the answer that the Lord gives them, that you need, that it is not for you to know the time of the season. They ask this question. And I want you to keep this in mind. Now, what has taken place is Jesus Christ came back. He's been rejected. He's been put on the cross. He's been buried for 3 days. He rises. He's meeting with them now. He's spending 40 days with them. And they ask him the question. This is a question that's on the minds of the disciples at this point. Will you, when they came together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time again restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, if there was not going to be a kingdom of Israel, wouldn't this have been a perfect time for the Lord to say, we're not going to have a kingdom. I'm not going to give you a kingdom. But he doesn't say that. He says, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons. You don't have to know when it's going to take place. The disciples were looking for Christ to establish his kingdom. He's going to ascend into heaven. They expect him to come right back. So after showing himself alive to them, let me read it to you. Acts 3. Go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 3. I sort of went backwards on this, but you understand why. Christ told his disciples in verses 3 to 5, to whom he also showed himself alive after many infallible proofs. That infallible means indisputable proofs. There was no doubt that he was alive. They touched him, they ate with him, they talked with him. I mean, he was with them for 40 days showing himself alive. Not only to the 12, but up to 400 people were with it, 500 people he met with. So there's no question about that. Being seen for 40 days, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now notice that. He spoke to them pertaining to the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, in your mind, just write this down in your notes. I don't have to turn over there. But go to Luke chapter 24 and look at, I think it's verse 44. God opened their minds so they would understand. So he gave them understanding. Now he's been teaching them about the kingdom of God. And he opens their minds to understand. And they still didn't understand what was going to happen. Do you know why? What was going to happen was a mystery. It wasn't revealed yet. What was the mystery? The church age. All right, he met with them. He showed himself alive. And he spoke to them pertaining to things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled with them, commanded them that they should not be depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he says, you've heard of me, but John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Underline that. Not many days from now. Now you understand that. If you've been around long enough, the baptism of the Holy Spirit did not occur in the Old Testament. You have no reference to the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. You have no reference to the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the Gospels except to announce that it was going to come. Not many days from now, it's going to come. Not many days from now. It actually took place 10 days after the Lord ascended in Acts chapter 1. When the Lord ascended, he told them to go back to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So they go back to Jerusalem and they're waiting. What do they think is going to happen? They think the kingdom's going to come. They're all ready for a kingdom. They had no idea what's going to happen. Peter doesn't understand it. As a matter of fact, he alludes to the kingdom even in his messages that God's going to restore the restitution of all things. That's in chapter 3 of the book of Acts. This is time later time. They're still waiting for a kingdom. What does that say about the kingdom? Is it going to come? Is it been promised? Absolutely. Absolutely, it's going to come. Now, I want to show you some things in regard to this, because Peter has no understanding of this whatsoever. He has no understanding of this whatsoever. God led him to go down to Cornelius, and he preaches the gospel to the Gentile. This is in Acts chapter 10. Peter has no idea what's happening. He comes back to Jerusalem, and he's preached to Cornelius, who is a Gentile. Cornelius, his friends and his kinsmen and some of his soldiers. And the Jews back in Jerusalem are upset at Peter. They're upset at Peter because he went to a Gentile. And so Peter has to defend himself. And in Acts chapter 10, you have Peter defending himself against going to a Gentile. Can you imagine? The rest were blinded. God is dealing with Gentiles and the Jews today. We'll see that next week when God turns to the church, to the Apostle Paul, and reveals to us what is happening in this age, in this period of time. This is between Daniel's 69th and 70th week. What is God doing in that period of time? The church is going to come to the forefront. Father, we thank you this morning for your love and your mercy and your grace. We thank you for your word that you've given to us. We thank you for the promises. Father, we do thank you for Israel. We pray that Israel might be saved. Lord, in order for that to happen, you have to take us home. So we look forward to that blessed hope, the soon appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, the imminent rapture. We look forward to seeing you work among the nations and among the Jews, establishing your kingdom and fulfilling your promises. Thank you for all the blessings you've given us, heavenly blessings. You've blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Father, our hearts are filled with joy for what you've done for us. We look forward to that day which you'll come for us, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.